Our call to worship this morning is in Isaiah 45, if you want to turn there, the 45th chapter of Isaiah. And we might as well be theological at the same time. The 45th chapter of Isaiah, and we want the 22nd verse. Gather together this morning as believers in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, with this holy word open before us, worshiping the one true living God, the God of all heaven and earth. And we come to the 45th chapter of Isaiah, and we read in verse 22, through the prophet, but words from God, look to me, capital M, look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, exclamation point. For I am God and there is no other. Great statement, but it's not saying more than what it's saying. I'm not going to extrapolate out of look to me and be ye saved all the ends of the earth, that God desires that every single person alive will be saved. That God wishes that none will perish for obvious reasons. Old Testament time period, tons of people, millions and millions and millions of people, over hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, never knew one thing about the one true living God. They were born in darkness, they lived in darkness, they worshiped false gods, were wicked, evil people, and they died without ever hearing a word about the one true living God. They all perished. Then you come to the time of Christ, and even from that point to us, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years to get the gospel from the land of Israel into the various parts of the world where there were people living. I mean, all you have to do is think about it. You don't need to be a master of geography or history. It took a long time for the gospel to get out of the land of Israel. Paul worked like a dynamo, but he predominantly went northwest. And even then, as much as the ground that Paul covered, he didn't talk to every single person. And then you think about the east, and you think about south, and you think about further north up into Europe. Folks, it took a long time for the gospel to get to certain groups of people. Hundreds and hundreds of years. All you've got to do is think about the Native American Indians, or the Aztecs, the Mayans, the Incans, people like that, island peoples, the Aleutian folks. The Hebride Islands in Malaysia and down by Australia and other areas where people were at. Inland China, Tibet, Mongolia. Do you know how long it took for missionaries to get to those areas? So just because Isaiah is saying from God himself, look to me and be saved all the ends of the earth, doesn't mean that God's desire is to save every single person. Millions upon millions upon millions upon millions upon millions of people lived and died and never heard a word about Jesus Christ. And there are millions today who still have not. But most people today would probably say Jesus died for everybody and God doesn't want anybody to perish. This is simply a statement that we can take with us and speak to people. And it's supposed to stir us up to live out the Great Commission, go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations. Preach the gospel to every creature. That's the call. But even today, we're falling short by miles. Last time I checked, the missionary organization said that more than one-third of the world's population right now do not have any viable working knowledge of the one true living God and his son, Jesus Christ. And then you think about others who might have heard something, but they heard something wrong. Or they didn't hear that much. Or it was just a snippet. But if you took me up and transported me to Tibet, I could say to them from Isaiah 42, God has sent his gospel here, and I'm one of the ones sharing it. And if you're going to be saved, you're in the world, and it's through this. So look to me and be saved, says God. And this is part of the earth and one of the ends from where it started. And here I am declaring that to you. But if there's a group of people who have never heard, this verse means nothing to them. They've never heard it. And no missionary, evangelist, or pastor has ever said it to them. We can't take a blanket statement like this and run amok in all these other areas. But we can say, does God intend through Isaiah, 600 to 700 years before Christ, to teach us to have a universal spirit towards mankind and to want to see them come to a knowledge of the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ? The answer is yes.
Amen.
And anybody on this earth, no matter how far you go, in what remote area, and dig into the nooks and crannies, and you find people who are hidden away from civilization and have never heard a word about us or Christ or anybody else, even them, yes, would we desire to see reached with the gospel. But the truth is, until someone goes and tells them, they're not going to be saved.
Amen.
Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You can't be saved by osmosis in a vacuum. You need to actually hear the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And there's a lot to that. So some people may have heard of Jesus, but they just use him as a curse word, and whatever they've heard is wrong. What if all they heard came from a Mormon? That would be a problem. Or Unitarian. But at the same time, for us human beings who are believers in Christ, we go back and look at Isaiah, even though this was way before the time of Christ, and we say, this is true. Look to me. If anybody on earth is going to be saved, they need to look to the Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
In faith, that's going to happen. And that's a huge amen. The problem is, they need to hear, or they're not going to look.
Mm-hmm.
And unless God opens their heart, they're not going to look. I mean, there's a lot more in that. But from a human perspective, are we called to love all people and desire to see them saved? The answer is yes.
Right.
But we're not going to push that to the point where God desires that none will perish when most of the people on the planet are perishing. Does that make sense? Is everybody with God saying, look to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth? The truth is, if anybody's going to be saved in the world, it's through Jesus Christ. But if they're going to be saved through him, they need to hear about him. That's the end of that story. You need to figure out the rest yourself by reading the Bible and just realizing some automatics. Unless someone hears the gospel of Jesus Christ, they remain lost, they remain in darkness, they remain unsaved, they remain without God, they remain without hope in the world. That obviously bothers us, because that was us too at one point in time.
Yeah.
So we want to see them saved. But if they remain that way, they're not going to be saved apart from Christ. That is Christianity. That's what the Bible teaches everywhere. Isaiah is not contradicting that, and he's not saying something about God that we can't extrapolate out that is not true. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for gathering us together this morning in this place by your sovereign and kind hand, giving us the unity and the faith and the hope and the love that we share in the body of believers. Recognizing that Christians from other areas can join us in that same universal body of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And we can fellowship together as brothers and sisters in his family and recognize that we all share the same faith, the same spiritual baptism, the same indwelling spirit, desiring to live our lives according to his truth that we have in the same Bible.
Amen.
And all focused on the same inheritance, dwelling in his glorious kingdom together throughout the everlasting ages.
Yes.
Father, we praise you for all of that. We thank you for your presence here with us this morning. Ask your divine blessing upon all that transpires and takes place. May everything be done according to your word, in the keeping with the truth of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, in a way that you would be glorified, he would be exalted,
yes,
and your blessed spirit would work amongst us in a powerful manner. Thanking you for those things, asking them in the holy and precious name of the Lamb of God himself, the King of kings and Lord of lords, in his name we pray.
Yes.
Amen. If you want, you can turn your Bibles to Matthew 28. Matthew 28 is the foremost passage people turn to if I say, where's the Great Commission? But you'll find it towards the end of the Gospel of Mark. You'll find it towards the end of the Gospel of Luke. You'll find it towards the end of the Gospel of John. And you will find it in the first of the book of Acts. It is through all of that. And then, of course, you'll find it throughout the New Testament. But in Matthew 28 is where we see what I referred to a moment ago when I was talking about Isaiah 45:22. Jesus, speaking in verse 18, came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, for lo, I am with you always, even unto the utmost end of the age.
Amen.
Blessed statement.
Yes.
It's our battle cry. It's our mission as a church. We can't all ourselves go, but we can support monetarily and especially with prayer and in other ways,
Amen.
Encouraging letters, the
Amen.
Evangelists and the missionaries that have gone. Mm-hmm. We get confused often in this day and age, and we use words interchangeably. Let's be specific. An evangelist is someone who shares the gospel with people in their own culture. Same language. We can evangelize by sharing the gospel in our daily lives.
Amen.
We may not be full-fledged evangelists, and we're not called to be pastors and teachers. But if you're sharing the gospel with someone else who speaks your tongue and is probably of your culture and society, you are evangelizing. You're sharing the message as an ambassador for Christ. A missionary is like that, but they take the gospel to people of a different culture, of a different tongue, and probably who have been dwelling in darkness and haven't had any light of the gospel of the glory of Jesus Christ. Big difference, right?
Yeah.
Evangelizing in America that has had the gospel for hundreds of years is different than being a missionary and going somewhere and speaking to people about Christ and the Bible for the first time. Mm-hmm. The first missionary America ever sent out was named Adoniram Judson. He went in the early 1800s. He went to India first, and he met William Carey, who had been sent by Britain. He ended up in Burma. First American missionary, real missionary, not evangelist. He was evangelizing as a missionary in a land that didn't have a clue about God or his son Jesus Christ. They were Buddhists, 99.9%. 7 years to make one convert. He had to learn their language, he had to write a dictionary, had to write a grammar, had to translate the Bible into their tongue, had to work with people. 7 years for one convert.
That's a long time.
Fabulous day when they baptized that man. Judson actually wrote a hymn to commemorate the moment. Uh-huh. But that's the difference between evangelizing amongst people who probably have heard, know something about Christianity, and going to a realm that doesn't have a clue, and not only that, believe something completely different.
Okay.
A lot of work, right? 7 years. And I think by the time he was finished with his ministry, he'd been thrown in prison. He had to hide his Bible in a pillow and bury it in the ground, and he lost two wives who died along the way, as well as a child, I believe. But we want to fully embrace the idea of people being saved.
Amen.
I was in a different church when I was in California recently, and the pastor made a comment about believers in the land of Israel. It was a little misleading because he just gave the numerical number. And he didn't exactly even clarify that. The truth is, maybe 1% of the people in the land of Israel are true believers in Jesus Christ. And that's a small minority. And that's in the place where the gospel started.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
So if only 1 to maybe 1.5% of people living in the land of Israel are saved, what do you think the percentages are like in other areas? There are many countries that are 99.9% Muslim. Then you think about Hindus and Buddhists and all the other beliefs that people may lock into. And it gives you an idea of what missionaries are up against. And even in this day and age where we can send things around the world via satellite and internet and so on and so forth, and we can fly to places pretty quickly on planes, you still have to reach people. And you have to reach them in their dialect. There are still a lot of tongues in the world that have not had the Bible translated into their particular language. Okay, in fact, this church helped support the translation of the Bible into the Kimyal language in the Irian and Jaya region, just to the northeast of Australia, where cannibals had killed and eaten a couple of generations of missionaries. The third group stuck. Word took root, but just recently, 20 some years ago, just had the Bible translated into their own tongue, Kimyal. So those things are still taking place. So think about that in your mind. And remember, folks, even if the gospel has gone somewhere, every new generation needs to be evangelized. It can die out that quickly. Amen. Joshua took the people that Moses led through the wilderness over 40 years. Moses doesn't get to walk into the land on his own feet. He dies. God buries him. Joshua takes the people in to the land of Canaan, right? When Joshua died, pretty much the understanding of God died out because it died with him. Mm-hmm. The next generation had almost completely forgotten anything that had gone before him. And that was amongst the Jews. So bear that in mind. You can't just say, well, the gospel already went there and already went there and already went there. William Carey spent a lot of time in India, and he helped them in a lot of ways. India today, 1% believers in Christ. So his work was completely undone. We had an older couple in our church that went to Canada, northern Canada, and preached to the Eskimos. He went back after retiring 10 years later and found that most of his work had already been done undone and completely disappeared. Those things happen. So we need to continue to keep the home fires burning, seeking to save the lost in any way that we can be involved in that. Let us pray.
Yes.
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Great Commission. We recognize that it's all over the Bible if we're really looking for it. The realization that people can only be saved through the gospel of Jesus Christ, and unless they hear, there's nothing for them to attach faith to. So, Father, we need to pray for missionaries, even evangelists in areas that have been evangelized to some degree, countries that have called themselves Christian for hundreds of years. And yet we look at our own society, and I wonder how many people are really that literate when it comes to understanding your holy word. So, Father, give us a greater heart for these things, we pray. We thank you that as a small church, we've been able to be involved in a few things taking place, and we've supported the gospel outreach in the lands of Russia, 11 time zones for over 20 years now. Father, we praise you for the work that's been going on there through the Slava Gospel Association and in other ways that we've been able to at least do a small part, trying to make sure we can be a part of supporting those who are taking the Bible and the truth about Christ to areas of the world that desperately need it, whether they know it or not. So, Father, we thank you for that. We praise you for the life that you've given to us. Through your Son, we thank you, Father, for the life that I see evident in brothers and sisters around me, and that life that we share together through the commonality of the indwelling Spirit, faith in the gospel, understanding and desire to walk according to the truth and light from your holy word, and a desire, Father, to recognize that we are lights to be shining in a dark place, even in our society and in our surrounding region. So we thank you for this time together. May you continue to be exalted and glorified in all that takes place, whether we're praying or singing or responding to your truth, and Father, responding to one another in the proper way. In all those things, we thank you for this opportunity to continue to worship you in spirit and in truth, and we praise you for the grace and the spirit to do so. May all things be done in a way that is pleasing in your sight, and for that, as always, we'll be truly grateful for the giver of all good things, you yourself, and especially through the power of your Spirit and your Son, who is the head of this body and the head of the church. In his name we pray.
Amen.
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 Bunny and I were communicating yesterday, the day before, and setting him up for him to sing a song. So I switched my sermon to go ahead and match what Al just did. We're going to take the word help and back up some of what Alfonso just shared. We're going to start in 2 Corinthians Easy enough to find, of course, in the New Testament. We go past the Gospels, past Acts, past Romans. We come to 1st and 2nd Corinthians. We want 2nd Corinthians chapter 11, just to set the historical background. In verse 22 of 2 Corinthians, Paul's speaking and writing, "Are they Hebrews? So am I." 2 Corinthians 11, 22. "Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I.
Yep.
Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more." And listen to what he says. "In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among the false brethren. In weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness," and on and on and on and on. Paul's life. Foremost believer on the face of the earth, favorite of heaven, and that was his lot in life. And yet you would agree, God was his helper through all of it.
Yes,
now people would listen to that list and say, "My goodness, he wasn't receiving any help at all." He was receiving a ton of help. And he endured all of that. And he kept preaching and teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Fruit was being born. People were being saved. Churches were being planted. People were being taught in the ways of Christianity. Even in the midst of all of that, we take just a small portion of that and we say, "Oh my goodness, my plate is overflowing and this is too much for me." When you add it all together, no one outside of being a Christian is going to look at that and say, "Where on earth is God's help in the middle of that horrendous life?"
Amen. Yep.
Yet Paul would say over and over and over again, "God has helped me."
Yes.
So let's go to Acts. Hear him say it himself. So we go back a couple books, past Romans to Acts. We find the 26th chapter. And easy enough to do. Anybody can go to a concordance, put in the word "help." And then you put in synonyms, or you think about other ways of saying it. There's places all over the Bible. So I've just picked a few this morning. Signposts we can kind of hang our hats on and hopefully get a better idea how was Paul helped in the middle of that kind of a life. Acts 26, verse 22, Paul is talking, speaking before King Agrippa, and he says in verse 21, "For these reasons the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me." So Paul's out as the first foremost evangelist and missionary, really, in Christianity, going forth in the ways of Jesus Christ, and the people of the Jews trying to seize him and kill him over and over again. Verse 21, "The Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me." Verse 22, "Therefore, having obtained help from God," that's the point, "help from God, to this day I stand." Having gone through all the things that we just read in 2 Corinthians, Paul's still alive, still giving his testimony, standing there in front of this king, saying, "God has helped me through all of it, and here I am before you, giving you the truth." And he goes on to say, "witnessing both the small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come." Jesus himself said, "If you believe Moses, you would believe me, because Moses wrote about me."
Amen.
You can't dismiss the Old Testament. In fact, when you think about Paul and the early believers, they were witnessing from the Old Testament scriptures. I wonder how many Christians today could go out and evangelize properly, teaching the gospel of Christ, just using the Old Testament portion of God's word. They were doing it. We should be able to do it. I wonder how many believers today in America could. That's what Paul was doing. He says it right here. Teaching nothing other than what the prophets and Moses said. God God being the helper of his people. Now, there are phrases that become common in Christian circles that I don't really care for. They're trying to say a good thing, but they're not saying it the best way. Something like, let go and let God. That sounds good, but it also ends up being just standing still and not doing anything. So you're missing part of it. Or once saved, always saved. I know what they're trying to say. Preservation of the saints. And if you've truly been born again and justified by the blood of Christ, no one will snatch you out of the Father's hand or out of his hand. That's all true. But the statement, once saved, always saved, just falls short of actually saying that in the right way. There's another one. And I don't really, I understand what they're trying to say. I don't like the way they're saying it. So if you can't say something correctly and come up with a pithy little statement, just use a biblical verse. Anyways, the other statement that I'm not a great fan of, God helps those who help themselves. We've heard that, right? Sounds pretty self-independent, though. Trusting our own strength and our own devices, and we're just going to keep on going regardless of what God has done. I don't like that phraseology.
Nope.
I know what they're trying to say. They're trying to combat that idea of let go and let God. Just sit down and don't do anything. God's going to do everything. That doesn't work either. Paul says, I labored more than all of them. But then he turns around and says in the same breath, yet not I, but the grace of God in me.
Amen.
See, there you go. There's a biblical statement that you should have said instead of God helps those who help themselves. Paul would never have said, I helped myself. He would have said, I went and did what God called me to do, and in that he strengthened me, upheld me, guided me, enabled me to bear fruit, used me, molded me, shaped me. He would have used all those biblical terms. But if I can't find a phrase in the Bible that says God helps those who help themselves, it's not one that I really want to hang my hat on. In fact, to further go against the idea that that seems to be saying, let's go to 2 Corinthians 12. Just a few verses. We don't have a whole lot of time this morning. Just a few verses. We started in 2 Corinthians 11, saw what Paul's life was like. Went to Acts 26, saw Paul making the statement, even though the Jews tried to kill me and other things were happening, God has helped me and here I stand. But helps those who help themselves. Paul in 2 Corinthians 12 wrote this well-known statement. Verse 9. And God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness.
Amen. Yes.
Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong.
Yes.
That sounds better than God helps those who help themselves.
Yes.
Paul's talking about being infirm and weak and lacking and in dire need and in distresses and God being his strength through all of it. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil.
Amen.
Why? For thou art with me.
Yep.
Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou dost prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou hast anointed my head with oil. My cup runneth over. 23rd Psalm by David, right? We go all over the Bible and find these kind of verses.
Yes.
Speak biblically. I know what they're trying to say when they say God helps those who help themselves, but it's implying too much that is wrong. God helps those who trust in him and are striving to do biblical things, is what Al said.
Amen.
In his will and by his spirit and for his glory.
Amen.
No matter how weak, no matter how many obstacles, no matter how many problems are thrown in their way, they persevere by the strength that he provides. And another statement by Paul, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me.
Hallelujah. Yes.
Even be content when I've been whipped, put in the stocks, and stuck in the inner prison. Even then. Weakness and infirmity. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. I'm going to give you another passage out of the Old Testament. Second Chronicles, please. So we go back, first five books, of course, from Moses. We come to Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. We want 2 Chronicles. And obviously, the verses I pointed out this morning are well-known ones. They're not obscure, they're not hidden away, ones that people have heard. This is another one. They may not know where it is found, and they may not have memorized it, but they've heard the verse. It was quoted a lot back in the 70s and 80s, and I'm sure decades before that. It's in 2 Chronicles chapter 16. So rather than saying God helps those who help themselves, verse 9 of 2 Chronicles 16, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those who help themselves." No, on behalf of those whose hearts are loyal to him and fully his. That's a better way of saying it. God helps those and shows himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are loyal to him.
Yes, amen.
Or whose hearts are fully his. That's a better statement. It's a biblical statement. People can still obviously misconstrue that and warp it and twist it. But that's a great statement. The sad truth is, one of the reforming kings, King Asa, was angry when he heard that from the prophet, put him in prison. He was enraged at him because of this. And Asa pressed some of the people at the same time. And he went on. Life didn't get any better for him. He kind of lost ground. But I love the statement, "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the earth." It doesn't mean God's going to look and find him. He knows everything.
Amen. He does. Yep.
It's a human way for us to understand that God sees everything. He's not looking just to discover. He already knows. Because if they're doing anything and they're fully his, where do they get the strength, the spirit, the guidance, the light, the truth, the power to do any of the things they're doing anyways? They got it from God. It's just one of those statements that reminds us that he will help those who call upon him.
Amen.
Jesus said, whatever you ask in my name, that will be done for you.
Yes.
It's asking in his name and according to his will and for his glory is the hard part. We want to ask for the things we think we want or need to do, rather than recognizing, what does God want done? What does he want me to do? Where does he want me to be? How does he want me to do it? Now I'll ask.
Yep.
And I'm not going to tell him how he should do it. Just ask to be used. Yielding ourselves to him. Trusting him in all things. Two more verses for us and that's it. Hebrews chapter 4. Let's go back to the New Testament. Nice to be all over the Bible when there's just a few of us. Easy enough to flip from here to there. We want the book of Hebrews, the 4th chapter. Again, it would have been easy to find if you were looking for Gordon's. I simply took Al's word, help. And I put down the verses I wanted to use. And here's one of them. In fact, this may be the most quoted one in the New Testament that uses that word. "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace," is how verse 16 starts in Hebrews 4. "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace." And of course, people misuse and abuse that word boldly. Folks, let's be honest. The only way we can go to the throne of grace is in the blood of Christ. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And it's in his person and his righteousness. I'm going to crawl on my face to the throne of grace. The boldness is trusting in the blood of Christ, not who I am. Not even what I think I'm going to do.
Yep.
Or want to do. "But let us come boldly, not in our own strength or power, simply boldly in the one who saved us and bought us."
Yes, amen.
"And delivered us from darkness and sent his spirit to regenerate us and empower us and fill us and guide us and keep us and mold us and shape us." There's the boldness. It's all outside of ourselves.
Yep.
"We come boldly to the throne of grace." Why? "That we may obtain mercy." That's first because if God is not merciful towards us and he hammered us for every sin, none of us would be here.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
So recognize the boldness, if taken incorrectly, already disappears because we're seeking mercy first and to find grace to help in time of need.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
What a beautiful verse. What a beautiful verse. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. It's another one some of you probably already thought of in Proverbs 3. Commit your ways to Him and He will make your path straight. It's a little different than being independent, trusting in himself also, isn't it?
Yep, yep.
Final verse. Two of them of Psalm 20. I was going to share Martin Luther's Psalm 46, where you got a mighty fortress, but we'll go to Psalm 20 and we'll end with this. Well, God is always the helper of His people. But it's also true, and as I read through church history and pastors from the past, this is also true. Very few Christians ever reach a very high state of maturity, which means they're not all doing what God has called us to do, or are they growing the way they should by His grace and truth and Spirit? And by following in the steps of their Lord and Savior as a servant in His name. So He will help His people. And He helps us all the time, oftentimes maybe we're probably not aware.
Yes, He does.
But to receive the kind of help Paul is talking about and the kind of help that he needed, we need to be active, vibrant, lively, self-denying, yielding, dedicated, devoted believers.
Amen.
So Psalm 20. Verse 1, may the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob defend you. May He send you help from the sanctuary and strengthen you out of Zion. Now, I know that's Old Testament language, but if I don't spend time in the house of God with God's people, learning from His word, then how can I expect His help from the sanctuary if I'm never in it? I was reading a verse last week when I was sitting in the dental chair, running verses through my mind without my Bible, and one of them came to me from the Old Testament. If I forget you, O Jerusalem, may my right hand forget its skill or its cunning. May my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth if I don't count Jerusalem or Zion as my chief joy above all things. Same idea. If the sanctuary and the church of God is not my favorite place to be amongst God's people, and how can I seek His help sincerely during the week? So it's interesting the language here. May He send you help from the sanctuary and strengthen you out of Zion. I quoted another verse from the Old Testament as I was in that chair. Behold, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord who stand by night in the house of the Lord. Not only are they in the house of the Lord, they're there at night. No one wants to work the night shift. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. May He who made heaven and earth bless you from Zion. Comes right back to it.
Oh, amen, yeah.
People who are wholly devoted to Him. Isn't that what we just saw? The eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth that He may strongly support those whose hearts are fully His.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
He will help you and send help from the sanctuary and strengthen you out of Zion. Verse 7, but some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They have bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stand upright. Didn't Paul say, the Lord has been my help and here I stand?
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Martin Luther said the same thing, I stand here and I can do no other. Verse 9, save Lord! Exclamation point. He's imploring, crying out to God, may the King answer us when we call. If we're before the throne of grace and we're there in the person of His Son, He'll be your help. And if we also spend time understanding more about that throne and about the grace that God extends in the mercy that He gives us so abundantly, we'll understand more about the help He gives and how He wants to give it and what He wants us to do with it.
Yes.
Because remember, no one lives unto themselves alone.
Amen.
And we should have this mind in ourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, to put the needs of others above ourselves. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He might exalt you at the proper time. Cast your cares upon Him, because He cares for you.
Yep.
1 Peter. So that's all I wanted to share this morning. Fantastic concept. God helps His people.
Oh, yes.
But remember, He especially helps His people who are serving in His name doing that which he has given us to do, and trusting in him fully and committing their ways to him and living day by day in the power of his Spirit and walking with his word as a lamp unto their feet and a light unto their path. Amen. Would you please rise for the benediction? I find I'm out of time. Always a pleasure. Glad to have our visitors with us this morning. Trust that everybody will greet them and welcome them in love. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you as always. We understand our time in here is not that long, but what a blessed time together. We cherish it. We look forward to it.
Amen.
We enjoy it each and every week. And Father, I trust that in a spiritual sense, recognizing that here we can be edified. Here we can be strengthened. Here we can grow together. Yes, we can do those things at home as we study and as we pray and as we serve in your name.
Yes.
But Father, what a blessed thing it is to gather together as your people.
Hallelujah.
Together in this way, no matter how small. And realize yet again that even where just two or three meet together in his name, there he is in the midst of them. And
Amen.
If Christ is in the midst of his people,
Amen.
Then we certainly can do the things that he has called us to do and be all that he has called us to be. Thanking you, Father, for that. Giving you all of the praise. And may we never boast. Forbid it if we ever boast in anything other than the cross of Jesus Christ.
Hallelujah. Yes.
Through which the world has been crucified to us. And Father, more and more, we should be crucified to the world. Thanking you for that. Thanking you for your presence with us. Asking your divine blessing as we leave this place this morning. And asking, Father, that you would be pleased to bless the remainder of this Lord's day. Praising you for it as the giver of all good gifts and every perfect thing.
Yes.
Coming down to us from your heavenly throne where there is no variation or shifting shadow. You are the one true living God. We exalt you as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we ask these things in the blessed name of the Word of God himself, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, the head of the church.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen.